In the third song, there was a part of the song that said something like this, that fear has disappeared and we breathe Jesus in. You know, he is the air that we breathe in. Physically, not so much, but spiritually, he is the air that keeps us alive, that gives us life and life abundant. Amen? Amen. Peace. Peace. What is peace? Peace. I was born in 57. I came through the late 60s and the 70s, so peace was this. Peace, man, peace. And it meant a lot of different things, but as we well know, the peace that was declared didn't really manifest itself in the way everybody wanted. There's still wars, there's still unrest, there's still turmoil across this globe, and you know, Jesus is the solution to all of that. It's not this. So I'm giving you two fingers, but these two fingers will not change the world. Jesus will. So peace. Peace to you. I'm going to read from Luke here, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, and this is from the Passion Translation. That night in a field near Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified. Can you imagine? I have never seen an angel, but I can only imagine what the shepherds felt, seeing something that they haven't seen ever. And at this point, since Malachi, God had not really spoken to his people for about 400 years. So this is a first, not just a first in the day or first in the year. This is a first in centuries that God has proclaimed a message to the people of Israel. But the angel reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize him by this miracle sign." And this is interesting. And so this is a bit of a trivia. It'll kind of feed into my message. But it's quite amazing. You will recognize him by this miracle sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a feeding trough. Does that sound like a miracle sign? Or does that sound like poverty? Like, man, this family, couldn't they do any better for their baby? But this is the miracle sign that the angel announced. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. So this is the footnotes from the Passion Translation. A baby lying in a feeding trough where animals were kept nearby, wrapped in strips of cloth, became a sign of the man Savior's life on earth. He entered the world as a lowly baby, and though he is the mighty God, he lived his life on earth in gentleness before all. The shepherds at night were possibly near Bethlehem at Migdal Eder, the watchtower of the flock. This would fulfill the prophecy, or both the prophecies of Micah 5 verse 2 and Micah 4 verse 8, which says, "To you he will come, your dominion, kingdom, from old will arrive." It was at the lower floor of the watchtower at Migdal Eder that the birthing of the Passover lambs would take place. Selected ewes that were brought here gave birth to the lambs. And after the birth of the lambs, the priestly shepherds would wrap the lambs in cloth and lay them in a manger lined with soft hay to prevent them from hurting themselves. For Passover lambs must have no bruise or broken bone. The miracle sign for these priestly shepherds would be a baby boy lying where the Passover lamb should be, in a manger, wrapped in strips of cloth. It was at the cradle of Jesus Christ that the kingdom of ancient times arrived on earth. That's pretty amazing. So there is a reason why he was born in a manger. All right, peace. peace, shalom. So I've got a bunch of handwritten notes. I'm a teacher, and I think things through way more than I should. I take way longer to write things than I should. And then once I've written it, I rethink it again and think, is that good enough? Does that say what I want it to say? So, anyways, this is where we arrived with these pages here in this notebook. Peace, as we're going to talk about today, is the Hebrew word shalom. And we've heard that. And so peace is what? What is peace? If I asked you for a definition, I've got five here. So one definition of peace would be freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions. How many times has our peace been robbed from us because our mind will not shut down? And we are just thinking. And we're not thinking on the good things, we're thinking on the bad things, like the noise in the furnace. And we let those things overwhelm us, and the peace that God has planned and purposed for us, those thoughts will interrupt that peace. Another definition, harmony in personal relationships. How many have ever experienced a lack of peace in personal relationships? It could be siblings. I had three brothers and a sister, and many times we were disquieted amongst ourselves. Many times did we forget what the Bible said and try to deal with issues on our own. And I was the oldest, so I was always right, and if they couldn't see that, then I had to convince them, right? So, sometimes it was my fault, sometimes it wasn't. But harmony in personal relationships. Mutual concord or agreement between governments. If there was total agreement between governments, every government that existed on this earth, do you think that we would have a different state of affairs in our nations? Much different, right? Fourth definition, an end to hostility between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity, which is strong dislike or hate. So it's the end of hostility. When hostility comes to an end, when my brothers and I, you know, we fought, we had some very serious fights. But you know what? Once it was over and we made up, it was better. And so it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes you got to get things out. But if there's no peace, if there's no reconciliation after that, then all you do is create a bigger gap between the relationships. And the fifth definition is a state of security or order within a community. You know, we're a community. The church is a community. We're made up of people. We're part of the body of Christ. And what would it be like if we came in here and there was bickering and gossiping and stuff like that? Is this a place that we'd want to come to? No. And one of the amazing things is when people walk through the door, one of the greatest testimonies is they feel at home, but they feel at peace. Something resonates inside of them, and there's a peace that settles down upon them. Not necessarily because of who they are, but when they come into the presence of peace, it's going to have an impact on them personally. And I know I felt like that going into different churches. Although I've also felt anxious in church. When the Holy Spirit is convicting me, I felt anxious, not at peace. So the Hebrew word shalom can be translated peace, prosperity, wholeness, and success. This is all included in the shalom that Jesus brings to us. Shalom is the experience that includes complete well-being physically, psychologically, socially, spiritually, financially, in all aspects of your life. Peace is meant to come and settle down. So peace is not just for one part of you. It is for all parts of you. And we're more than just a physical body. We are a spirit. We have a mind, will. We've got emotions. And we live in a physical body. So God is interested. And this gospel of peace that Jesus brought to us is for all aspects of our life and the life that we live. And it should carry over into all things that we do, that we set our hand to do. Shalom flows from all of one's relationships being put right. So the purpose of peace. So when I was going through this, a really resounding aspect of peace is that peace will restore. It's meant to restore relationships. Jesus came and he brought a gospel of peace. So when we talk about the gospel, we are talking about peace. Why? Because God does not want there to be enmity between himself and man. He wants there to be the restoration of the relationship as it started off in the garden. And so Jesus came so that he could restore us and our relationship with God. And how did he do that? Well, he brought the gospel of peace. So first and foremost, peace is going to restore and is meant to restore our relationship with God. Peace is also meant to restore us. Within us, if we're broken, life has beat us up, life hasn't been fair, the peace of God will restore what the devil has taken. It will bring wholeness back into your life. And that's part of the reason, part of the purpose of peace. And peace will restore our relationship with. If we are at peace, if peace is working in our life, then our relationship with others will be what it should be. Because you cannot have a bad relationship and be in peace. Oh, I hate you, but I'm at peace in myself. Yeah, I'm very peaceful, but I really, really hate you. You can't be at peace if you're gossiping about somebody. Oh, God, I love you. Give me your peace. And that person over there, they did me wrong. And, man, I hope they get it. You cannot do two different things. It's like oil and water. It separates. And if you are truly at peace and peace is working in your life, then it will work in all of your relationships with God, with the one that you have with yourself. Have you ever heard this, that we can be our own worst enemy? The Bible says this in Matthew, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Guess what? If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. You can try, you can do good works, but peace is not good works. What Jesus brought does not just result in good works. It results in changed, transformed lives. And this gospel of peace, which he has brought to us, it will, and it's meant to, not just change our life, but the life of those around us. So fundamentally, shalom means reconciliation with God. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20 from the Voice. This is the first time I've ever given the sound people my scriptures. We'll see. If that doesn't follow this, then it's my fault, not theirs. So thank you, sound people, for doing that. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. God was pleased that all his fullness should forever dwell in the Son, who as predetermined by God bled peace. I love the way it says that. So we know it's the shed blood of Jesus. But here in the Voice it says he bled peace into the world by his death on the cross as God's means of reconciling to himself the whole of creation, all things in heaven and all things on earth. Jesus bled not just natural blood, but he bled peace. It was that blood of Jesus that was shed whereby peace is made possible. If he had come and had not shed blood, then peace would be a nice, happy thought, but not possible. So he bled peace for us. Reconciliation of estrangement between God and man. And that's what God always wanted. Ever since the first Adam fell, his plan, right back in Genesis, was to reconnect, to reestablish that divine connection between God and man. And he promised us that he would do it, that he would send to us a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent and would reunite us with our Father in heaven. Reconciliation. I came across an interesting fact because often reconciliation and forgiveness can be confused. And we think, well, I forgive you. And so this is what I found very interesting. Reconciliation and forgiveness are not one and the same, although they are connected. Reconciliation is the final step in the forgiveness process. You can forgive somebody, but that does not mean that you are reconciled to them. Somebody can do you wrong, and you can say in your heart, you can say, and with all of your heart, you mean it, and you walk in that truth. But if they do, then there is no reconciliation, because they are still angry, they are still upset, they are still determined that this relationship is done and finished. But reconciliation is when both parties forgive one another. And that that relationship is then reestablished and reconnected. And that's what God did with us. He didn't just forgive us through Jesus. We are reconciled to him. But it takes both parts. God can't do it all. And that's the interesting thing. People ask, well, if God's such a good God, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? Well, what they don't understand is how reconciliation works. Because God has done his part. And what we have to do in order to experience the benefit of relationship with God is we have to respond to him. If we don't, if we continue to walk in our ways, doing our thing, then there is no reconciliation. And God is good, and God is for you, and God loves you, but your way will not prosper as he would like and intend, because there's not that reconciliation of relationship. So it's through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, the peace that he bled, that we have true reconciliation with our Father in heaven. All right. Shalom. With and within oneself. Psalms 4, verse 8, and this is also from the Passion Translation. Now, because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace, and sleep comes at once. For no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. That's an awesome verse. The voice says it like this: tonight I will sleep securely on a bed of peace because I trust you. You alone, O Eternal One, will keep me safe. And you know, there's an interesting story. And we've read it, we've heard it many times, but we're just going to go there for a little bit. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. This is from the Voice Translation. So I'm going to read it and then make some comments here. And then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Out of nowhere, a vicious storm blew over the sea. Waves were lapping up over the boat, threatening to overtake it. Yet Jesus was asleep. Frightened, not to mention confused, how could anyone sleep through this? The disciples were frantic. They were panicking. And so they awoke him. Disciples said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. What was Jesus' response? Oh my gosh, why didn't you wake me sooner? No, he said, please. What are you afraid of, ye of little faith? They were sailors. They were fishermen. They'd been out on the water many times. They knew. They knew what the water was. They knew the danger they were in. They weren't making this up, and they weren't panicking because they were first-timers. I mean, they were seasoned fishermen. So the situation was not just, they weren't just blowing it out of proportion. They knew what kind of situation they were in. So the good thing is they did look to Jesus. They didn't try to resolve it on their own. They went to the one that they knew had the answer. So Jesus got up, told the wind and the waves to calm down, and they did. The sea became still and calm once again. The disciples were astonished and said, "Who is this? What sort of man is he that the sea and the winds listen to him?" And when I read this verse back in Psalms 4, that's the story that came to mind, because I thought, how could Jesus just sleep through all of that? But as it says in the voice, "Tonight I will sleep securely on a bed of peace because I trust you." Who did Jesus trust? He trusted his Father. Jesus had a mission, and he knew no matter what that he would fulfill that mission. So that storm was, you know, trying to derail that mission. But did that bother Jesus? No, not at all. "Tonight I will sleep securely on a bed of peace because I trust you. You alone, O Eternal, will keep me safe." And that's, I believe, why Jesus could sleep like he did. And why they had to wake him. He didn't all of a sudden wake up because his feet got wet or something like that. They had to literally wake him up. When we were in Africa, we had a lot of different experiences. My wife and I spent a couple of years over in Kenya, East Africa, and we were located, we could see Lake Victoria out of our window, front window, which was very scenic, but the house that we'd lived in hadn't been lived in for quite a while, so it was by no means a mansion. But we lived on a place, it was called Manga Ridge, which is a part of the Great Rift Valley. And the Great Rift Valley is a great fault system that follows the tectonic plates. And so there's movement of the earth and things like that. So we were asleep one night, and I remember waking up. And I don't do that often. If my wife is here, she would tell you that I'm comatose when I wake up anyways, so don't try to talk to me because whatever I say would be gibberish. But I remember waking up, and I could hear this rumbling. It sounded like thunder, and yet it didn't sound like thunder. And I trained as a geologist. So I have my degree in geology, so I do know some things about this good old rock that we stand on. And so all of a sudden I had an epiphany. And I can remember sitting up in bed and saying, "Oh, it's an earthquake." And then I went back to sleep. And my wife was awake and she was wondering, "What the heck am I supposed to do now? Do I drag him out of bed? Do we get under the bed? How are we going to deal with this?" But I just went back to sleep. And I'd have to be honest and say it wasn't because my trust was in God. It was just kind of the way I sleep. But in the morning, we woke up, and the house had been there for a few decades. And it was in perfectly good shape. And so when we woke up the next morning, there was a crack that ran down the one wall right across the entire floor of the house and up the other wall. So it was severe enough that it had, caused some damage to the house. But Jesus didn't sleep because he was comatose, like I was. And he didn't wake up mumbling, what, where am I? Am I on a ship? I don't know. Jesus was a man with a mission. He was there to present the gospel of peace. And so this storm that was sent to derail him, to stop the mission altogether, it didn't bother him at all because his trust was in God. And you know what? The storms of life, if our trust is in God, we can go through them just as easily as Jesus did. And those around us will be like the disciples, because they'll look and say, why doesn't this bother that guy or that girl? Like, I don't get it. You know, they're dealing with all these different things, and yet they're happy, they're joyful, they're positive. And so that can be a tremendous influence. The power of God operates in an atmosphere of peace. If you want to see the power of God, you're not going to see it when you're panicking. For the power of God to be present and to work, there needs to be an atmosphere of peace. That peace, it's initiated from your heart, not from your head. And so that's Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And we've heard this. And this is out of the Message translation. Don't worry or fret. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. That's what peace is, a sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. Doesn't it feel good when you're panicking or stressed that all of a sudden it just settles down and you just feel, I'm okay now. And you know what? If you've got that settle down thing going on in your life, then it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It is good. It is well with your soul. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Verse 7 from the Passion Translation, then God's wonderful peace, which transcends human understanding, will make the answers known to you through Christ Jesus. So this peace, if you want to hear God, you know, and you're stressing to hear God, it's not the time you're going to hear God's voice. Now, God is God, and he can do what he wants, and if he needs to cut through all of that, he can. But God's wonderful peace, which transcends human understanding, will make the answers known to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the voice, it says this, and know that the peace of God, a peace that is beyond any and all of our human understanding, will stand watch. It will guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That peace is meant to be a guard over your mind and over your heart. Amen. There's an awesome promise of peace in Isaiah 26, verse 3. So I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. So this whole section here, we've been talking about what peace will do for you. And peace will make you whole. But we've got a part to play in this. And what is the part? Here in Isaiah 26:3, it says, whose mind is stayed. Not wandering all over the place, not running frantically, but it stayed on Jesus. Peace will also restore relationships with others. And, you know, I believe this is where God will do miracles. Because if we'll simply follow God, then we allow God, we give him permission to work in our lives. And if he works in our life, it's going to impact those around us. Because our life is not lived alone. Our life is lived in the company, not just of believers, but those whose God, or those whom God brings into our path. So, shalom with others. This is something that God does for us as we pursue him. Proverbs 16, verse 7 from the Amplified says this, when a man's ways please God, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So an enemy is not just somebody who kind of dislikes you. An enemy would be someone who wants, you know, worst possible harm to come to you, to your loved ones, whatever. An enemy is out to get you and will align himself, themselves against you and your family. So Proverbs says here that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, which is pretty cool. When the Lord is pleased with the decisions you've made, from the Passion Translation, he activates grace to turn enemies into friends. So how do your ways please God? Well, the Passion says, when the Lord is pleased with the decisions you've made. And they're not just decisions, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. These are decisions to follow after him, and it's decisions that have followed through. We've all made decisions and then left them behind in the dust while we've gone on and done our own thing. Decisions take discipline, and so to live the Christian life is to live a disciplined life. Without discipline, you will not experience the fullness of what God has for you. Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness is peace, and the result of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever. Peace comes from righteousness, not simply from the works of man. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God, along with right feeling, right thinking, right speaking, and right behavior. That's righteousness. So it's not just, Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior, and now I'm righteous. So you are, but there is a responsibility that rests on all of us to walk in righteousness. So we have right standing with God. So as our minds and our hearts are set on God, then what will that produce in our life? It will produce right actions. It will produce right thinking. It will produce right speech. All of those things will be a result of our hearts and minds being set on God. If we just try to do what's right, we're going to screw up. And good works in the end do not carry salvation, the promise of salvation with it. Only Jesus has the promise, or gives us the promise of salvation. Isaiah 26, verse 12 from the Passion. Lord Yahweh, you will establish peace and prosperity for us, for all we have accomplished is a result of what you work through us. We can do nothing apart from him. Anything that stands and is worth standing is a result of God's work in our life. Corinthians talks about the time in which we will stand before God and be judged, or our works will be judged. And it says some will be hay and stubble. It'll just get burned up. But others, hopefully lots, will be gold and silver, because they will withstand the fires of the judgment. And when we do things from our own decision-making without God being part of it, it's like 1 Corinthians 13 says that you can give your life for others. And if you don't have love, it's nothing. You can be a martyr, but if you don't have love, the agape love of God, then it's nothing. So God looks not just at the action, but more importantly, he looks at the heart that produces that action. Okay, the price of peace. What was the price of peace? Or who paid the price of peace? Well, it was Jesus that paid the price of peace for us. Isaiah 45, verse 7, I create light and I make it dark. I make bliss and I create adversity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Bliss here in Isaiah 45, 7 means this. Bliss, I make bliss is what God says. And bliss is the Hebrew word here for shalom, and translates this way. This is what bliss is according to Isaiah 45, 7. It is prosperity. It is bliss. It is wholeness, completeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, absence of agitation and discord. I want bliss. I want bliss. The gift of shalom comes through the work of our Messiah, Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, "Hope of all hopes, dream of our dreams, a child is born. Sweet breathed, a son is given to us, a living gift. And even now, with tiny features, dewy hair, he is great. The power of leadership and the weight of authority will rest on his shoulder. His name we will know in many ways. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Dear Father, Everlasting, Ever Present, Never Failing, Master of Wholeness, and Prince of Peace." When the angels announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds, they declared that he is the one who will at last bring peace on earth. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. "At that moment, the heavenly messenger was joined by thousands of other messengers, a vast heavenly choir, and they praised God to the highest heights of the universe. Glory to God, and on earth peace among all people who bring pleasure to God." Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth, and the kingdom is not a matter of rules. It's not about food. It's not about drink. But in this realm, the kingdom of God, it is about the Holy Spirit who fills us with righteousness and peace and joy. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of peace. It's not just, will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You are inviting that person. When the invitation is given, we are inviting people to partake in the peace that only comes in our relationship, reconciliation with God the Father. That is peace, and that is God's desire for us, and that's why he sent his son Jesus to bring this gospel of peace to us. Acts 10, verse 36 from the Passion Translation. "God sent his word to the Jewish people first, announcing the wonderful news of hope and peace through Jesus, the Anointed One, the Lord of all." Footnote there in Aramaic, the Lord of all means this. It means that Jesus is Lord not just of the Jewish people, but of all people groups, then and now and forevermore. Just going to conclude with a beautiful picture here. So there's three scriptures that I'm going to tie together, and I called it a beautiful picture because it really, really is. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. "My son," this is from the NIV, "my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." He gave us his word, his commands. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, and this is from the Passion, "Loving me empowers you to obey my word." I love that. Loving me. You want to obey the word of God? Don't just make a decision. Love Jesus. If you love Jesus, the obedience will just come naturally. But if you try to work it up, okay, today I'm gonna obey Jesus, I'm gonna do all these different things. Love Jesus first. Love Jesus first. "Loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place." So God and Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, come and make their dwelling place in us. So if we will love Jesus, if we will obey the commands that he has set down, Psalm 85, verse 10, this is from The Voice. "Unfailing love and truth have met on their way. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another." Righteousness, right standing, right speaking, right doing right believing, and peace, shalom, all of those things that I said are bliss, have kissed one another. They have come together in a beautiful relationship, and we are able to experience all of that. Closing verse. This is again from John, chapter 16, verse 33. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you. Everything that I have taught you is for this purpose, so that the peace which is in him could be in us. Do you want that peace? Do you want that peace? I want that peace. How do we get that? From the teachings of Jesus. By bringing them into our hearts, by embracing them. As we do that, then we will have the peace which Jesus promised. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Jesus came to give us his peace. He gave us his words, the living word, so that we could have the peace that he promised. And during this season of Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, this one who came so many years ago, whose message has not changed, has not trended. Many have liked, many have disliked, but that gospel of peace which Jesus brought to us. And it will not change the effect of peace in my life or your life. And so during this Christmas season, I pray that this gospel of peace be more real to you than it ever has. And that our Prince of Peace, that you love him, that we love him, and that empowers us to partake of the peace which he had planned and purposed for us. Sean.